The Lord bless you and keep you. El Señor te bendiga y te guarda. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. El Señor te mira con agrado y te extienda su amor. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. El Señor te muestra su favor y te conceda la paz. All things. Name of the lesson this morning, and I'm sure as you were reading along with the text, you probably read that phrase or that idea several different times in those six short verses. All things. Now that phrase or that word all, that's one of those all-inclusive words, right? That it doesn't leave much out, does it? And there are certain situations that we're warned never to use those words. I think I mentioned last Sunday night in my lesson that, you know, in marriage counseling, I tell couples never to use those all-inclusive words, ever. You never do the dishes. And immediately the husband, you notice I said that, the husband. Immediately the husband thinks back to that time 6 or 7 years ago when they did the dishes. And all communication stops there because now one person is saying, well, yes, I do. And the other one's saying is you never or you always. Those are all-inclusive words. And we don't use those all-inclusive words in our marriage or in our relationship because they tend to cut off communication. They don't leave anything else out. It's everything. Well, since these words exclude everything else except what we're talking about, it's no wonder that God uses that phrase. And he uses the idea of all things or everything or all 8 times in those 6 verses. Do you think he's trying to get something across to us? I get the idea. He's trying to exclude everything else. Everything else. In verses 15 and 16, he says in Colossians 1, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, all things were created. Doesn't leave anything out, does it? All things were created in heaven, on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. If we go back to creation, we see God, we see Jesus, we see the Holy Spirit. In Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image. We see all of them there. We understand that God spoke the word into existence, right? Before each day of creation, we read the words, and God said, let there be whatever he happened to be creating on that day. And God said, let there be lights in the heavens. And God said, let there be animals. And God said, let there be vegetation. And God said, let there be light. God spoke the world into existence. You know, John 1 and verse 1 says, Jesus is the very Word of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. So as God used His Word to speak things into existence, I get the idea that Jesus created it. God spoke, Jesus created. Because God spoke everything into existence, and Jesus is the Word. I know my finite mind kind of puts a little box on it, and I imagine Jesus with hammers and nails and things like that, but we know that's not how it worked. But this is the image that he's giving us, because it says specifically in Colossians 1 and verse 16 that he, Jesus, created everything. And the creation continues. And you say, what? What do you mean the creation continues? Well, we read whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Sometimes I think we kind of get stuck. That creation was a seven-day thing that stopped after the sixth day because God rested on the seventh, because God created the universe and everything in it, right? He certainly did, absolutely. Then God created the world, you know, and everything on it. And that's the picture of the house right there, the building. We kind of get stuck in that mindset of Jesus creating everything, and we forget that he also created the thrones and the powers and the dominions and the rulers and the authorities. So Jesus is putting into place the powers that be before, now, and in the future. I thought about using a different picture of a different president being inaugurated just because of the such divisive times that we live in, but we're going to get into that in a few minutes. In Romans 13, verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So I don't care what side of the aisle you sit on, because every so many years, there's one half of the American public that's not very happy because their person didn't get into the White House. But God put them there. There is, those that exist have been instituted by God, and we would do well to remember that, because in today's environment, people are attacked and demeaned when they hold an opinion that is different, or when their opponent holds a political office. I see people who post things on social media, or they outright say things, many things that are derogatory, and they're harmful, and they're hurtful to the people who don't have the same political or social view. If you happened to be on the more liberal side of things, this is what you post on social media, and you call everybody who are on the more conservative side of things racist and bigot. Or maybe if you're on the more conservative side of things, this is what you post, and you call every liberal out there stupider than a fifth grader. The plain truth, and I want y'all to listen up, the plain truth is that there are Christians on both sides of just about every issue. When we demean others for basically not having the very same view as ours, are we loving our neighbor? We, as Christians, it should stop with us. We shouldn't propagate these nasty messages. I have several Christians that I'm friends with on Facebook that it hurts my heart when I see what they post. It stops with us. Don't be the one who is hurting somebody else's heart because of what you're posting. If you've got something to say, say it intelligently. Back it up with evidence. But don't call people names. God puts people in positions of authority for his reasons. And it's incumbent upon us to seek out the lessons that God would have us learn when he puts these people in power. Not to go around calling people names and demeaning them with derogatory statements. We have to remember, Jesus created all things. Even the person that holds a different opinion than you. All things. That's pretty exclusive, is it not? There's nothing out there that Jesus didn't create. verses 17 and 18, he holds all things together. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Did you hear that? In everything, Jesus is preeminent. That means above all. There is nothing that is below, above him. Everything is below. He holds all things together. And that idea means he sustains all things. He holds them all together. You know, I should have put this picture up, but I didn't. But my mind immediately jumps to Atlas holding the world, right? He's got the world on his shoulders, and he's just sitting there holding it up, and he's sustaining it. He's holding it up. That's the idea. He sustains everything. Without him, we would have nothing, and we would be nothing. Did you know that it is God who placed you here in this congregation? You may have thought to yourself, well, I just want to go here because I like it here. Not so. God placed you here. In 1 Corinthians 12 and 18, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. He sustains all things. He has placed you here for a purpose. It is God who has given you the talents to serve in his kingdom as well as to provide for your family. He sustains all things. I love the text that Jerry used for the Lord's Supper. God is a giver of good gifts, James 1 and 17. And he has given you gifts. Whether it be the money in your bank account, the roof over your head, the car that you drive, or don't drive, depending. Whether it be the gift that you use in the congregation to sing, or to preach, or to pray, or to help others, to encourage one another, or to give. He has given you those talents, and he expects you to use them in the kingdom. In Matthew 25, verses 14 and 15, for it will be like a man going on a journey who calls the servants and entrusts them with his property. To one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, each according to his ability, and then he went away. He has given you talents according to your ability. And if you read on with this parable, which I didn't put it up here, if you read on this parable, the people that have these talents, at least two out of the three, they go and they increase their talents. So if you're a one-talent person, that's absolutely fine, but you don't have to be. You could increase your talents. There are one-talent people, are there not? The Scripture says so. But those who are one-talent people ought to go and work and increase and improve, so God will give them two talents. And then go and work and increase and improve, so at the end, God can give them 10 talents. He sustains all things. He holds all things together. God is moving and working in his creation. There are some people that believe that God created everything and stepped back and he no longer moves and interacts with his people. But do you know that he gave Peter a measure of encouragement or admonishment, whichever you want to call it, when Peter had the vision of the animals let down on a sheet in Acts 10, 9 through 16. Remember, God's word was supposed to be all nations to be blessed through Jesus, right? That was the promise that God gave Abraham. All nations will be blessed through Jesus. And at this point in time, in the book of Acts, as Peter is at Joppa, most scholars will tell you we're 10 years into Christianity. Jesus had been resurrected 10 years, and still the word of God had not gone to the Gentiles. And so God tells Peter, man, get after it. Larry, let me show you what I've done to the Gentiles. Let me put this sheet down, what it looks like a sheet, and all different animals on it, both clean and unclean. And I'm going to tell you, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And Peter's going to say, nah, I've never eaten anything unclean in my life. I'm not going to do it. And God shows that to him three times. And Peter realizes God has cleansed them. God has made them clean. That the gospel is also for the Gentiles. And he goes over and he talks to Cornelius, and you know that story as well. God gave Paul a push in the right direction towards Macedonia. In Acts 16, starting in verse 6, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. God is moving and active. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of the Jesus did not allow them. Do we not see? This is the second time we see God working right here in this text, but that's not it. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. The world is not a top that God has spun and put all of these different laws into order, the laws of science, the laws of nature, and then stepped and backed away and said, "Okay, you've got it. Let it just spin until it's done." That is not the God that we serve. He is moving. He is active. He is intervening in our lives. He sustains all things. That is not past tense. That is present tense. He holds all things together. Isn't that an awesome God? Who created all things and who holds all things together. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18 we read, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." See, He is intervening in our lives so that we could look more like His Son Jesus. That's who He wants us to be. He wants us to be more like His Son, Jesus. He wants all people to be saved, and He wants the saved to be more like His Son, Jesus. You see, Jesus is the sustainer of life, of everything, and He is the head of the church. Now, I didn't get into that. That I could spend probably 2 hours on that statement alone. And I really wanted to get into this idea of He reconciles all things. So maybe we'll do another lesson some other time about Jesus being the head of the church. But in verses 19 and 20 of Colossians 1, "For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him," through Jesus, "to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross." From the beginning of Christianity, from the beginning of the writings of the New Testament, this word reconcile has only ever had a Christian meaning. That's it. I know sometimes we take from this word, the idea to reconcile your accounts, right? Reconcile your checkbook to make it even, to bring it back, right? We use this idea in other ways, but that didn't come about till around the 14th century. This word from the beginning has had the meaning to be redeemed. For God redeemed mankind to Himself. God reconciled mankind. Aside from the three times it's used in the New Testament, it's only used by Christian authors relating to God's redeeming work in our lives. And it's not until the 14th century that we find this word to mean something else. Ephesians 2, 13 through 16, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility, redeeming both Jew and Gentile. All things, remember, he is reconciling all things, all people to himself. Doesn't matter your lineage. Doesn't matter your ethnicity. It doesn't matter where you were born. God can reconcile you. God can redeem you. That word has the idea of restoring friendship, harmony, settling, resolve. That's Merriam-Webster's 14th century definition, by the way. So if God is restoring, if God is reconciling, just exactly what is he restoring? How about the relationship that was broken in the garden? The relationship that Adam and Eve had with God in the garden before Eve took of the fruit, was deceived by Satan and gave some to Adam, and he ate as well. Could you imagine walking in the cool of the garden? Nothing in the way of your relationship with God? I don't think that's the Garden of Eden, but that's a beautiful garden nonetheless, is it not? And so in my mind, when I think of a garden relationship, I think of something like this. I think of Jesus. I think of God. I think of being able to walk arm in arm with them and talk to them face to face. I think maybe when I bow my head and I go into the holy place to speak with the Father, this is what I'll imagine. This beautiful garden, speaking with him face to face. You see, Jesus is the reconciler. He is the one who redeems us with his blood. That's why he was shed. That's why he was on the cross. From the very beginning, from before the foundations of the world, the plan has always been for the blood of Jesus to reconcile us, to reconcile all things. You see, if Jesus is the creator of life, if Jesus is the creator of all things, if he is the sustainer of all things, if he is the reconciler of all things, let me read this verse and then we'll answer that question. In Colossians 1, 21 and through 23, "And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." If Jesus is the creator of all things, if Jesus is the sustainer of all things, if Jesus is the reconciler of all things, what is holding you back? Why would you not want to be part of that? Why would you not want the creator of the universe to be with you always, to dwell in you? Why would you not want to look forward to heaven, spending eternity with the Father and the Son and the Spirit, singing praises to him and whatever else we'll be doing in heaven? If you find yourself not on that side, I would beg you to let Jesus reconcile you. I would beg you to come down to this front pew and sit down One of our elders will sit with you and you can tell them, I want Jesus to reconcile me. I want God to redeem me back. I want my relationship with God to be harmonious and restored. And he will ask you if that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And then you can be immersed, united in the death of Jesus, so that you can be united in his resurrection. You can be immersed so that the body of sin is brought to nothing and you'll rise to walk in newness of life. And God will add you to the very body of Christ. Or maybe if you need a prayer, you want us to pray that God intervene in your life and you didn't write it down on a card, come sit up front. We would consider it a privilege, an honor, to lift up your burden to the Father, to give it to him and say, Jesus, to say, God, please help me with this. Help me work through this. Help me overcome. Help me learn the lesson that you want me to learn. If there's anything that the body of Christ here can do to show you the love of Jesus, let us know while we stand and while we sing.